Good morning. Just like my neighborhood, I look out and see you. So just a little review for the outline for today's passage. The passage is a continuation of what Mark began last week. So I'm going to read all of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, which is the longest sentence, I guess, in the New Testament. Reread the whole thing for context, and then do a quick review and cover verses 11 and 12, which are the last two verses on the implementation of God's plan through the Son. And then we'll cover the remaining verses 13 and 14 of our passage today about the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of humanity, and each individual's personal responsibility before God to accept or reject the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. So let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to come here this morning and look at your word. We pray that your spirit would minister to our hearts as we draw closer to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this great plan that you revealed in the book of Ephesians. And we thank you for it, and just pray your Spirit's guidance on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read from the ESV. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The spiritual blessings in the heavenlies that come to all believers in Christ, we saw, are the work of the Father, which was verses 4 through 6, the redemption through the Son, verses 7 through 12, and the promised Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. Each section ends with all praise and glory to God. A quick review of the previous things that God has blessed us with in the heavenlies in Christ. The Father, he has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. In love, the Father predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. In the Son, we have redemption through the precious blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of all our trespasses. He lavishes his grace upon us. God lavishes his grace upon us. He does not sprinkle it on us, but he lavishes it on us through Christ and lavish. That is such a great word. God continuously pours out his grace upon those in Christ. Mark mentioned the big springs last week, where vast volumes of water flow from the earth. God lavishes his grace daily upon us at great volumes, which should be resulting in praising God. In Christ, he has revealed the mystery of the church, a unified body of believers, both Jew and Gentile, one body in Christ. In the Old Testament, God called Israel his wife, his son, his servant, and his chosen people, but never his body. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. In the fullness of time, after sin had torn apart the human race and all creation since the fall of man, has groaned in travail. But at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. He lived a sinless life, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly as full payment for our sins. He cried out, "It is finished," which we just sang. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now Jew and Gentile are one body in Christ, and all things have been made new, all to the praise of his glory. Which brings us to today's passage, where we continue on in verse 11. It says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." In Christ, we have obtained. Stop right there. Stop and think about those five words. In Christ, we have obtained. Those words are lavished with God's grace upon grace. What have we obtained from our glorious position in Christ? We have obtained every good thing from God. Every good thing in our life comes because of the grace of God given to us in Christ. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. It's not just an inheritance. It's a glorious inheritance. And the verses that Robert has next week, Paul prays that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Our inheritance begins with God and the redemption price of the blood of Christ, which gives us access to every spiritual blessing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The inspired word of God says we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for all who are in Christ. It's reserved in heaven for us. No one can take it away from us. It's not going to spoil or fade away. It's there for every believer. Recently, one of our kids was driving their car, and another driver made an illegal turn in front of them, running a light, resulting in an accident in which both vehicles were totaled. While talking to the insurance company, the other driver admitted fault, and the insurance company told us that they would get us a rental car. So they contacted the rental car location near our home and made a reservation for us. The next day, we went to pick up the car that they had told us we had a reservation. But when we got there, there was no car. I looked up the definition of reservation. It says, an arrangement by which accommodations are secured in advance, such as a hotel, restaurant, or airplane. Accommodations secured in advance. God is not like the car rental place that makes a reservation and does not supply the goods. With God, our inheritance has been secured in advance for those in Christ. God, who cannot lie and always keeps his promises. Peter said, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. How can God say this? Well, the verse goes on in 11 and says this, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God set forth his plan in eternity past that he would lavishly bless and pour out his grace upon those in Christ with a glorious inheritance. He is God. It is his universe, and the plan was established in eternity past. And it came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. His plan will be worked out according to his purpose and fulfilled by the power of his Spirit. That glorious plan includes our inheritance, found only for those in Christ. Isaiah 25:1 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Psalm 145 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Verse 12 continues, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Those who were the first to hope in Christ were individual Jews who believed Jesus was the promised Messiah. Though the nation of Israel as a whole rejected her Messiah, some people believed in him. The verses on the Son and his work on our behalf conclude with, all the praise and glory goes to God. In Romans 1:16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Which brings us to our next verses on the Holy Spirit of promise and the final portion of the longest sentence in the doxology of praise that began in verse 3. These two verses, 13 and 14, focus on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and it brings us to the human responsibility side of the passage. God the Father initiated the plan in eternity past, and God the Son implemented the plan, and God the Holy Spirit empowers the plan. God's plan from before time began includes the human element of verbally sharing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation with our neighbors. Also, God in his infinite grace and mercy gives man free will. Man has the freedom to choose. He has the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. We see the free will of man presented in John chapter 1. And we heard one of these verses earlier today. Beginning in verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came to his own. Emmanuel, God with us, was born to an Israelite young woman named Mary. He was born in Bethlehem, in Israel. The nation of Israel and their leadership rejected their Messiah. He came and they did not receive him. He came to his own also includes mankind in general, the entire idolatrous Gentile population. Mankind, apart from the Holy Spirit drawing individuals to faith in Jesus Christ, remains in their sins and rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Those Jews and Gentiles who receive Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation are born of God, born of the Spirit. In Romans 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, a person is born again. And they are born of the Spirit, born of God. Which brings us to verse 13, our last verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul changes from we, Jewish believers, to you, the Gentiles, he is writing to in Ephesus. This glorious gospel message we have is to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The word of truth, the gospel of God's salvation, is to be proclaimed to all. In Romans 10, it says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Before a person can believe the gospel, they must first hear the gospel. And God has chosen human beings as the instruments for sowing the good seed, proclaiming the gospel of our salvation. He goes on in chapter 10 of Romans to say, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gets the growth. Next Sunday, I, myself, and Robert is going to Dape Spring. I'm going to Turkey Hill. And we will give gospel messages to many, many children, boys and girls. We will give out the word of truth, the gospel of salvation to the campers. We will be sowing seed, or we will be watering seed, and many others will be praying for them that the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would draw them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If they respond, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. It is his work, and we are just the clay vessels he chooses to use to bring many sons to glory. As I was preparing this, I reviewed Paul's pattern in Acts for sharing the word of truth. In Acts, on his first missionary trip, as soon as his feet hit the shoreline, he heads to the nearest town. And in verse 5 of chapter 13, it says this, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Chapter 17, Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. A little later on in verse chapter 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. In fact, their response said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection." The Apostle Paul first went to the Jews, and they kept rejecting the message. So he went to the Gentiles. When he was in Ephesus, he proclaimed the gospel message, and they believed in Christ. The most important message anyone will ever hear in their life is the gospel of our salvation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Why does man need to hear the gospel message? Why did the promised Christ need to come and die? The Scriptures reveal that God is the Almighty One who is holy, who is a holy, holy, holy God. In fact, back in verse 4 of this sentence, it says, "He chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy." We on our own are not holy, but defiled sinners. We inherited our sinful nature from Adam. Because of the fall in the garden, it affected all mankind and all of creation. Our sin has made a separation between the holy Creator God of the universe and man. Someone needed to come and bridge the gap, the vast gulf between the holiness of God and sinful man. It was met in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. Philippians 2 says, "Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus, the Son of God, took the form of a bondservant, a slave, and offered himself freely on our behalf, bearing our sin and shame on the cross. We were slaves of sin. He paid the redemption price for us on the cross, shedding his precious blood on our behalf. He bought us back from the slave market of sin by his atoning death on our behalf. As Paul penned earlier in the passage, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, all according to the riches of his grace which he lavishes upon us." We lavished our sin on Christ, and in return, he lavished his grace upon us. After he gave up his spirit on the cross and they removed him, they buried him in a tomb. But praise be to God and glory to God that 3 days later he was raised bodily from the grave with a resurrected body. That's the message Paul, Peter, and the disciples proclaimed in the New Testament. And that is the message we are to proclaim to a lost and dying world. And the moment a person believes in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit from the moment of belief in Christ. That is good news. The word sealed or pledge or guarantee means that God has deposited his Holy Spirit into the life of a person the moment they believe in Christ. God puts his down payment of the Holy Spirit in us, and we become God's purchased possession, an adopted child of God. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In the ancient world, the king would seal royal documents with a wax seal and his royal signet ring. The king's seal was a method of authenticating royal decrees and irrevocable legal agreements. The royal wax seal provided three things. First, it provided authenticity. It served as an indisputable signature, proving the document's royal origin. It provided security. Hardened wax ensured the letter could not be opened and read without physically breaking the seal. And it provided authority. A royal seal made the document an official binding law or declaration. There's a couple of examples in the Old Testament about sealing documents or objects with the king's authority. In the book of Esther, after Esther is raised up to be the queen, her uncle Mordecai hears that Haman has used the king's signet ring to seal a decree to destroy all the Jews. Haman was given authority to write in the king's name. After writing the decree, he sealed it in the name of King Ahasuerus, using the king's signet ring. Those letters were distributed throughout all the kingdom to destroy all the Jews. After Haman's evil plot was found out, he was hung on his own gallows, and Queen Esther pleads with the king to avert the evil plan Haman devised against the Jews. She asked the king if he would write a decree to revoke the letter written by Haman. And the king tells her this in Esther chapter 8, verse 8. "But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." So with the authority of King Ahasuerus, her uncle Mordecai writes a letter that allows the Jews to defend themselves. And that letter is sealed with the king's ring and distributed to all the provinces, thus sparing the Jews. He wrote it with the authority of the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. The king could not revoke the previous decree written by Haman, but the king could write a new law allowing the Jews to defend themselves. Once the document was sealed, it was irrevocable. We have another example of a sealed object from a king in the account of Daniel. In the den of lions, King Darius is tricked by his governmental officials who are jealous of Daniel because he became distinguished above all the other leaders in the land, in the kingdom. Lost my place here. Because the king was going to put Daniel over the whole kingdom, the other presidents deceived King Darius into signing a document that it could not be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel continued to pray. He's thrown in the den of lions. And it says, "A stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel." And the last example is the tomb in which Jesus was buried. Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, it says, "The next day, that is the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how this impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. The tomb of Jesus was sealed with a cord and wax so that no one could tamper with it. The seal had the authority of the Roman government. Not only was it sealed, but a guard was placed in front of it. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, and the Roman government plotted together against Jesus and sealed him in the tomb. Only someone of a higher authority could break the seal of the Roman government, and that someone is God. God broke the seal on the tomb and raised Jesus from the dead. After hearing the gospel of our salvation and believing in Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed by the highest authority in the created universe, God Almighty. He places his seal upon us with his promised Holy Spirit, and nothing can break that seal. We are eternally secure in Christ. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The moment we believe in Christ, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Again, that word guarantee, a pledge or a down payment. God puts his down payment of the Holy Spirit in us the moment we believe in Christ, and we become God's eternally purchased possession. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence is a promise from Almighty God that we will acquire an inheritance, and it's laid up for us in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." What are some of the other blessings we receive from God when the promised Holy Spirit seals us? Well, we're not orphans. We're adopted children. In John 14, he says, "I will not leave you as an orphan. I will come to you." He lovingly adopts us as sons through faith in Jesus Christ. We are regenerated. Titus 3, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit gives us peace. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing I noticed after I was born again was the peace that flooded my heart and soul. That emptiness in my heart my whole life was gone from the moment believing in Christ. The peace that passes all understanding enters our life, and we receive comfort from God, because he's our comforter. It says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," he's our helper, our comforter. The verse goes on to say, "He's our teacher. He will teach us all things that he has said." He's our guide. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all made to drink of one spirit. When we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all the lavish graces of God given by the promised Holy Spirit, which He lavished upon all who respond by faith in Jesus Christ to the glorious gospel message. And it's all to the praise of His glory. Psalm 72 says, "Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory." In conclusion, Paul follows up this great doxology of praise to the Father, praise to the Son, and praise to the Holy Spirit, who has revealed all these heavenly blessings we have inherited in Christ, to his Paul's prayer, which we will hear next week. And in Paul's prayer, the verses that Robert will bring us, it says this: for us to... Paul prays that we would fully understand and take hold of these glorious promises bestowed on us in the Beloved. Romans 8 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." If you are here or listening and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, as the Savior from your sins, believe in Him today. Three times the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bless You and thank You for this incredible passage of Scripture that reveals Your gracious plan of salvation to man. Lord, we love You and praise You for this incredible message. Lord, if there's anyone who is listening and doesn't know You, we pray that they would be convicted of their sin and come to know and believe in Jesus Christ, and You would flood their heart and soul with love, joy, and peace that You promised to every believer. We just thank You for this time, and we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.